19. John 19. Hey, John, somebody's trying to get in. A lot of men back there. John 19, verse 28. I trust you've been blessed by the seven sayings from the cross. And remember, on our website, people can download these messages. Alan's been faithful to get stuff up. So take them to the website. Tell them to download. And it's a good way to work with people who might be afraid to come to church, afraid of what they're getting into. Send them to the website first. Say, here's what we hear. And pray that the Lord would work through those messages. John chapter 19, and we are still working on the seven cries from the cross, the seven great sayings that Jesus made while he was dying for our sins. We are getting very close now. We're on number 6. And this is right before the end. And these last three sayings came rapidly, very rapidly, together at the end of the 6 hours. I thirst. It is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We're picking it up in John's account in John 19 and verse 28 for our reading. Our target passage is verse 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop, put it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us as we look at and meditate on this most important of all the seven sayings. Guide and direct our thoughts today in Jesus' name. Amen. When John Cecil Rhodes lay dying, he said, so little done, so much to do. So little done, so much to do. Most of us, when we leave this world, will leave something undone. None of us will complete everything that we wanted to complete. All men but Jesus leave something undone. Some of you have Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible. If you don't, you ought to buy it. It's a classic. But did you know he died before completing the Old Testament? He never got to the New Testament at all. Others who knew him and were of the same persuasion finished the New Testament from his notes and so forth. And that's not atypical, is it? The best of us leave things undone. I know, even if you're not an opera fan, you've probably heard Pavarotti sing Nessun Dorma, and very famous signature opera song that Pavarotti always sang. Well, he's gone, but that's the aria of the final act of Giacomo Puccini's opera. And Giacomo Puccini died before he finished the opera. The last two scenes were left unfinished and were completed by Franco Ifano. And the first time the opera was played in Italy, and everybody was there except Benito Mussolini, every important Italian was there, in April of 1926, the conductor chose not to perform Alfonso's portion of the score. He played Giacomo Puccini's part and stopped the orchestra and said, here the opera finishes, because at this point the maestro died. So the part that's most famous now wasn't even played the first time the opera was performed. Musicians, statesmen, ministers, everyone leaves something undone. Everyone but Jesus. It was impossible that our Lord should leave this world having not accomplished what the Father had sent Him to do. You and I will die with books half read, projects half done, ministries unfinished, goals unattained, and others will have to finish what we started. Others will have to complete what we failed to achieve. But Jesus' work was finished, and He knew it. The night before He died, the night before the cross, in John 17, 4 and 5, in His prayer to the Heavenly Father, He said, I'll turn to it, John 17 and verse 4. His last evening on earth, as He was praying to His Heavenly Father, He said in verse 4, I have glorified You on the earth. I've finished the work which You gave me to do. It's an amazing prayer, isn't it? I know that I won't be able to ever pray that. I can't look back over my life and say I've always done everything God wanted me to do, and I've never done something He didn't want me to do. But the Lord Jesus understood that on the next afternoon He would be dead. And here He makes this great statement in His prayer. Now in verse 19, at 3 o'clock in the next afternoon, in chapter 19 and verse 30, this is not a prayer. This is a proclamation. And it's very important to read it that way and to see it that way. This is much different from the prayer the night before. The meaning is similar, but the tone is completely different. This is our Lord's final report to the Father that everything's been done. This is a pronouncement, this is a proclamation to all heaven and all earth. It is finished. Now Matthew and Mark and Luke also record the death of Jesus. And every one of them says, after He received the vinegar, He cried with a loud voice. But none of them tell us what He said. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you read their accounts, they say He received the vinegar, He cried with a loud voice, and then, Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit. You see how it all harmonizes? In John's Gospel, He says, I thirst. He gets the vinegar, moistens His lips. He says, it's finished. Now, John doesn't tell us the tone in which he said it, but if you harmonize that with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it was the loud voice. This was a proclamation. This was a shout of victory. This was not a moan of agony. This was not anything like that. It was a shout of victory. And so, and followed with, Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit. Now, John was standing at the foot of the cross. And others heard the voice, but they didn't understand what he said. But John comprehended what he said. And he wrote it down. John alone records it. So our Lord moistened his lips that he might say it loudly and authoritatively. So it's a word of proclamation. Now, look up with me in verse 28 of chapter 19 of John. And our English translations obscure a connection that I want you to see. In verse 28, the King James says, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Accomplished. And the NIV translates it, completed. The word in verse 28 is tetelestai. It's the same word in verse 30, translated, it's finished. In both verses, it's the exact same word in the exact same form of the word. And so, it's very important to connect verse 28 and 20 and verse 30. In verse 28, I would translate it, after this, knowing that all things were now finished. And Jesus knew it was finished, and then he said it was finished. You see, he knew it was finished, and then he proclaimed it to be finished. So verse 28, there's a realization by our Lord that all was done. And verse 30, there's a proclamation by our Lord that all was done. And the proclamation was based on the realization. Now, many, many times someone says it's finished and it's not finished. Any parent knows that. You ask your child, are you done? I'm done. And you look and the plate's half full, filled with food. They say they're done, but they're not done. Maybe that doesn't happen in your home, but I know some homes where that's happened. Sometimes the doctor says you're cancer-free. You don't have to worry about cancer anymore. But 3 years later, you get cancer again. He said it was over, but it wasn't over. Sometimes it's over when he says it's over. Sometimes it's not. President Bush got nailed by what some people call the drive-by media when on that aircraft carrier, he said major hostilities have ceased, right? As far as he was concerned, the major part of the war was over. Or at least that's how the media twisted what he said. But we know that it was different, and they took advantage of all of that. My wife and I went out to a pre-anniversary dinner in Parkersburg on Tuesday, and we went to a steakhouse. And I don't know why I order steak on my anniversary, because I've never got a good steak on any anniversary that I've ever gone out. I can order steak any other day, and I'm fine. But on my anniversary, it never, no matter where I go, it's never right. 28 years experience. And I'm a grill cook. I'm an old grill cook, so I remember, I know how to do steaks. So we went to the restaurant, and my wife ordered her steak medium, and I ordered mine medium well. I always order mine more done than I want it, so that I get it like I want it. That's a policy of mine. Well, my wife ordered hers. Anyway, what happened was mine came back a rare and hers came back raw. And the cook said it was finished. I said, it's not finished. And I called the manager over and showed her the steaks and said, would you go back and cook it yourself? And she did. And so she saved herself a customer. I'll go back. And they were great steaks after they were recooked. Many times people say it's finished and it's not finished because they are mistaken for one reason or another. But it's impossible that the all-knowing, omniscient Lord Jesus Christ should err in making that pronouncement. He knew it was finished, and he proclaimed it to be finished. And so, it's very important that we understand who it is that's saying that. He is the all-knowing God. He knows the end from the beginning. And his proclamation is not premature or mistaken. If he proclaims it's finished, it's finished. Now, this is the loudest of the seven sayings. As far as I know, it's the only one in which Jesus raised his voice. All the others were said in a normal tone. but not this one. This is a booming announcement. It's a powerful proclamation. F.W. Krumacher, in his book, The Suffering Savior, said, listen to this. These are the greatest and most momentous words that were ever spoken upon the earth since the beginning of the world. Is he right? Charles Spurgeon said, it would need all the other words that were ever spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It's high, I can't attain to it. It's deep, I cannot fathom it. It's finished as three words in Greek, but one, or in English, but one word in Greek. What did Jesus mean when he said, it's finished? And what does it mean to us that he said it? What did Jesus mean when he proclaimed it's finished? And what does the finished work of Christ mean to us? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Well, there's many things that it could mean if people have thought it might have meant. Some say it means his suffering was over. Well, that's true. He's never going to suffer again. That's true. His suffering's over. That's included in this. Some say that Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. Well, that's also true. All the prophecies about the death of Jesus are fulfilled, but there were other prophecies about him being risen and buried and risen. That is true. Others say that the task the Father had given him had been accomplished. Well, that's also true. All those things are true, but insufficient. They're all true, but none of them are enough. The Greek scholar Gerhard Linsky lists the different things, and then he comes up with this last one, and obviously he's right. A word so important cannot be explained by so general an interpretation. The death of Jesus finishes his redemptive work. That's what he's talking about. This is the accomplishment of redemption. This is the finishing of his redemptive work. The work of reconciliation and atonement, this specific work, is now brought to a close. Now, Christ has more work that he's doing, Acts 1:1. There's other work that he's doing, but his redemptive work is now pronounced by him to be finished. It is finished. Now, the book of Hebrews will help us here. In fact, if I wanted to really expound upon this word of pronouncement, I would have to go and teach the whole book of Hebrews. But let's just go to a couple places. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to emphasize certain things only, and I have several passages in Hebrews, and then we'll go on. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, it's speaking about Jesus. I'm going to go back to verse 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners, or many ways and many portions, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, partially and progressively is what he's talking about, hath in these last days spoken to us in his Son, finally and totally. Right? No more partial. No more progressive. It's a contrast. And then he says seven things about the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, here it is, purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand, the majesty on high. No Old Testament priest ever sat down. There was no chairs in the tabernacle. He had to stand constantly because his work was never done. But when Jesus purged our sins, he did something unthinkable for an Old Testament priest. He sat down. He sat down because the work was finished. The work was finished. Very important. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily as... Now, watch this. Who needs not daily. They say a woman's work is never done. Well, an Old Testament priest's work was never done. You offer a sacrifice, you have to offer another one the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day. Who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did, underline this, this he did once. You'll never understand Hebrews if you don't understand that word once. When he offered up himself. So very, very important. And notice in chapter 9, verse 23 of Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns, 9:23, speaking of Old Testament sacrifices, it was therefore necessary the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now watch this verse. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. Some churches teach he offers himself often. The Bible says that's not so. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, in contrast to often, but now once. It's either often or it's once. It's either often or it's once. You see that? Once, in the end of the ages, he has appeared to do what? Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now that's what he's saying when he said it's finished. I put away sin. I paid for sin. And in fact, that Greek word tetelestai is often used in non-literary papyri of paid in full. So it says at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Once. One more passage, chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is constantly contrasting the work of the Old Testament priests and the Old Testament temple with the work of Jesus, isn't it? The often with the once. And he says, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make those who come to it perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Doesn't matter how many you have. Doesn't matter how many bulls and goats you have. They can never take away sin. They can cover sin, but they can't pay for sin. Doesn't matter how many credit cards you got. Credit cards don't pay for anything. You got to pay with cash sooner or later, right? The credit cards put off payment. And the animal sacrifice system was God's credit card system until Jesus would come and pay in full the sins of men. And that's what it's saying. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Can't happen, no matter how many you got, no matter how many years you do it. Just like piling up more credit card debt, paying debt with other credit card debt. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you prepared. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you've had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that's written to me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for sin you would not, neither have pleasure in, which is offered by the law. Verse 9 is very important. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first. That's the Old Testament sacrifice system. That's all. That's gone. When was the last time you brought a bull to church? Or a goat? He takes away the first, that he might establish the second. There's no repetition of sacrifice now. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Listen to that word, once for all. Doesn't have to be repeated, can't be repeated, won't be repeated. Even he won't repeat it. And every priest stands, he doesn't sit, he stands daily ministering the offering, which often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means, number one, there's nothing more for Jesus to do as far as paying for sin. Even he can't do more. It's already been done. He's not going to die again and again and again. There's nothing more for him to do. It is finished. Number two, there's nothing more the church can do to pay for sin. Churches have much unfinished business. We got the gospel to preach. We have people to minister to. We've got a lot of unfinished business. But I'll tell you one thing we better never try to do, and that's to add to the finished work of redemption that Jesus accomplished at the cross of Calvary. John Calvin said on John 19:30, this word of Christ condemns the abomination of the Mass. And if you're here this morning and that offends you, I'm sorry, but that's true. There's no repetition of the death of Christ. He himself said it's finished. It's abomination for the church to say it's not when he says it is. How dare the church say it's unfinished when Jesus himself said it's finished? Number three, not only is there nothing more for Jesus to do as far as redemption, there's nothing more the church can do. Christian, there's nothing more you can do. Nothing. John Flavel said, the Lord Jesus isn't half a Savior. It's not, Jesus did his part and I'll do my part. There are people that think that they can somehow add to the work of Jesus Christ in some way. Legalists. And one writer defends a legalist this way. Legalism is seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and justification before God through obedience to God. A legalist is anyone who behaves as if they can earn God's forgiveness through personal performance. C.J. Mahaney. And he goes on and says, legalism is essentially self-atonement for the purpose of self-glorification and ultimately for self-worship. It is the pinnacle of pride for me to assume that by my good works I could ever morally obligate God to forgive me, justify me, or accept me. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. How clear can God be? God didn't stutter when he said that. He made it very clear. But men want to add to the work of Christ and want some glory to themselves as if they can do something. But Jesus said, it's finished. Do we believe him? Someone came to D.L. Moody and they said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Moody said, "I'm sorry, sir, you're too late. As a matter of fact, you're hundreds of years too late. All the doing's been done." John Phillips said, "Done was the work that saves. Done and done forever. Finished. You cannot add to a finished work. A finished work cannot be improved. It is finished. No angel can add to it. If it's finished, it's finished. Even Jesus can't add to that work now. It's finished. When it's finished, you can't add to it." That's pretty basic, isn't it? But men somehow think they can add to what Jesus did or contribute in some way to their own salvation. What an arrogance that is. Arthur Pink, in his fine little book, The Seven Sayings of the Savior from the Cross, gives a great illustration. He said, "It is finished. Do you really believe it, or are you endeavoring to add something of your own to it and thus merit the favor of God?" And he said, some years ago, a Christian farmer was deeply concerned over an unsaved carpenter. The farmer sought to set his neighbor before his neighbor the gospel of God's grace and explain how the finished work of Christ was sufficient for his soul to rest upon. But the carpenter persisted in the belief that he must do something himself. One day, the farmer asked the carpenter to make for him a gate. And when the gate was ready, he carried it away to his wagon. He arranged for the carpenter to call him the next morning and see the gate as it hung in the field. At the appointed hour, the carpenter arrived and was surprised to find the farmer standing by with a sharp axe in his hand. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "I'm going to add a few cuts and strokes to your work," was the response. "But there's no need for it," replied the carpenter. "The gate is all right as it is. I did all that was necessary to it." The farmer took no notice, but lifted his axe and he slashed and hacked at the gate until it was completely spoiled. "Look what you've done," cried the carpenter. "You've ruined my work." "Yes," said the farmer, "and that's exactly what you're trying to do. You are seeking to nullify the finished work of Christ by your own miserable additions to it." God used this forceful object lesson to show the carpenter his mistake, and he was led to cast himself by faith upon what Christ had done for sinners. That's a good illustration, isn't it? God has finished the work. We can't add to that work. If a great painter would paint a picture and it's a masterpiece and he says it's finished and you say, "Oh no, it's not finished. I'm going to take my crayon. I think it's going to look better with two noses instead of one and 3 ears instead of two. And I'm going to add to that work." What arrogance, what foolishness to try to complete a work that's already been finished. You do nothing but mar it and spoil it and mock the artist who finished it. People don't realize what they're doing. John Flavel said, "Whatever the law demanded is perfectly paid. Whatever a sinner needs is perfectly obtained and purchased. Nothing can be added to what Christ has done. He put the last hand to it when he said, 'It is finished.'" Now, this seems to be like laboring the obvious, right? We know that. But there's times when good men must state the obvious and be very clear about it, because people always tend to err on the most basic things and get away on the most basic things. Now, what was the response to this word of proclamation? Jesus, with a loud voice, proclaimed, "It's finished." Well, what was the response to that? Was there any response? Well, certainly there was a response of the people who were there. Centurion got saved. And others greatly feared. And they smote their breasts. That proclamation stunned those that heard it. the crowd that was around the cross. Just stunned them. The response of the people was to be shocked to the core of their being. This was a shout of victory that just totally stunned them in what seemed like abject defeat. But more than the response of the people is the response of God. Jesus said, "It is finished," and God the Father said, "Amen." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And if we had time, we could go to Mark 15 because it says the same thing. But just go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And I'll start reading in verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land to the ninth hour." That's from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon when Jesus died. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood by there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calls for Elijah.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.'" Now, I'd like to say those verses show there was not a lot of reverence at the cross. Besides the mocking that Matthew talks about earlier, these people are just making a carnal event of it, trying to drum up some excitement by purposely misinterpreting his words. And trying to drum up some excitement for themselves. So a total irreverence in this group, even at this point, even after the darkness of 3 hours. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, and that is when he said, "It's finished," and yielded up the Spirit. And behold, here's God's amen. This is what's so important. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now that veil was as high as that wall. And it was quite thick, thicker than a human hand could tear. And that veil was between the holy place and the holy of holies. That veil was essential to Judaism. That veil was essential to the temple and the sacrifice system. That veil was a block to the presence of God. And that veil was torn by an unseen hand from top to bottom at the very moment Jesus died. That was God's amen to Jesus' "It is finished." Jesus said, "It's finished," and God said, "It is." And at that moment, that Old Testament system was over. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were split, and graves were open. That all happened as soon as he said, "It's finished." Now the rest, it says the bodies of saints that slept were raised, came out of the graves after his resurrection. Graves were opened as soon as he said, "It's finished." The people didn't come out of them until 3 days later after he did. Rocks were split, earthquake, veil, graves open. This was heaven's response, a very dramatic response to the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his final report to the Heavenly Father. It was his heavenly pronouncement, and heaven agreed with his pronouncement. Now, this is not all. It's not just the veil split, which later many priests were obedient to the faith. I think that just stunned them and provided a background that you see in Acts chapter 6 for them coming to faith and leaving their jobs and everything. But 3 days later, he was risen from the dead, vindicated, justified in the Spirit, raised again for because of our justification, Romans 4:25 says. And then ascended into heaven, and then 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. All of those events give God's amen to that pronouncement when Jesus said, "It's finished. It's finished." How clear can the Bible be? Philip Graham Ryken, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, has said this on this particular saying. His death was not just the end of his life, it was the accomplishment of his mission. He was announcing that he'd done his job, that he'd completed his task and finished his project. What he'd finished was suffering for sin. And then he said this, "There's no penance you can undergo. There's no work you can perform. There's no pilgrimage which you can embark. There's no punishment you can endure to clear your guilt before God." When Jesus said it's finished, he meant it. He meant that he had completely paid the price to release his people from their bondage to sin. So for you to try to pay for your own sins is to deny that Jesus really did finish paying for sin. For you to try to do something to earn your own salvation is to make Jesus Christ out as a liar. He said it's finished. You say it's not finished. When a Muslim terrorist tries self-atonement by blowing himself up so he can earn heaven by that deed of murder that he calls martyrdom, he's trying to pay for his own sins by self-atonement. He denies that Jesus paid for sin, so he believes he can pay for his own by killing people. A very strange way of paying for your own sin. In contrast to those that have self-atonement, Jesus said it's finished. When the Roman Catholic goes to Mass and tries to repeat the death of Jesus Christ in the Mass, Jesus has said it's finished. The Roman Catholic Church, I know they, with sophistry, try to work around this, but basically their theology is based on it's not finished. How can these things be? How can men constantly avoid the clear declaration of God? How dangerous it is, how foolish it is, how impertinent it is that men would say it's not finished when Jesus himself said it is. Turn with me to Genesis. Chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now, God has much unfinished business, so does Jesus Christ. There's work that he's doing now, but not the work of redemption. The church has much unfinished business, but not the work of redemption. You and I have got much unfinished business, but not the work of redemption. The work of redemption, of paying for sins, is done. How dare we say it's unfinished when Jesus himself said it's finished? How dare say that? Turn with me to Genesis 2. And, well, start out with Genesis 1:31, if you would, please. And God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. 6 days of work. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God looked at it, totally satisfied with it. Can't get better. Can't be improved on. Thus the heavens and the earth were what? Finished. And all the hosts of them. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he'd made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he'd rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, God looks and says, "It's done. It's finished." Can you imagine some angel saying, after God has said, "It's finished," some angel saying, "Oh no, it's not, God.
You need some more stars over here. You need some more animals over here. You need some different kind of creature over here. Can you imagine something so foolish? No, the angels didn't do that. The sons of God rejoiced at the laying of the foundation of the earth. They were happy. They celebrated God's finished work. Job 38, 1 to 7. They were celebrating the finished work. They weren't trying to criticize the finished work. They weren't trying to improve on the finished work of God. The work of creation was finished and the angels celebrated. Sons of God rejoiced. Job 38, 1 to 7. They didn't. They celebrated it. They didn't try to add to it. What is true of creation is true of redemption. You can't add to it. If you add to it, try to add to it, you're criticizing it. You're saying it's not finished. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. There's seven bowls that come out of the seventh trumpet. Seven trumpets come out of the seventh seal. This is the end of the end, right? Of God's judgments at the end of history. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It's done!" Now the pronouncement from the throne of God is what? It's done. Can you imagine some angel saying, "Oh no, 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 it's not done. We need some more plagues. We need some more judgments. It's not done." That's not what the book of Revelation shows. The angels are celebrating the judgment of God. In chapter 17, verse 1, and chapter 18, 1 and 2, the angels are in total agreement with what God has done. The angels are in total harmony with what God has done. God has said it's done, and they're glad it's done. They accept it. The puny man would contradict the Savior when he said it's done on the cross of Calvary. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm just trying to illustrate this from the Bible so that we can get in our minds the impertinence, the sinful impertinence of trying to add to a finished work of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you, to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it." That's not an option, see. When God has done the finished work of revelation, you don't add to it. You see the same thing in Deuteronomy 12:32 and Proverbs 30, verse 6, "Add not to his word, lest he reprove thee." And of course, in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And what's true of God's revelation, finished work of revelation, is all true, also much more true of God's work of redemption. You don't add to it. People that add to the Word of God are in great danger because it's incredible impertinence. And yet, cultists and mothers have done that, writing their own books and so forth, adding when God said, "Don't do it." But trying to add when Jesus says it's finished to the work of redemption is of the same species of pride and foolishness. Turn one more passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'll close this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. What a pronouncement our Lord makes from the cross. Whether it's from the throne, when God says it's done and the work of judgment is over on this wicked world, or whether it's from the cross where Jesus said it's finished, or whether it's from the scriptures when God says God finished the work that he'd done of creation, God speaks. And when God speaks, it's our role and responsibility to receive that in humble faith. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. You hear that observation? I know that whatever God does, it'll be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Where do you stand this morning? Have you embraced the atonement? Have you trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Or are you calling him a liar and trying to finish what he's already said is done? Your faith cannot be in two places. It cannot be in your performance and his promise at the same time. Either you're trusting in his pronouncement, it is finished, or you're trusting in your performance. You cannot put your faith in both at the same time. It's one or the other. Where is your faith this morning? Where is your trust from the depth of your heart? This is so important. Nothing is more important. You can grow up in the best church in this country with the best preaching in this country and the best doctrinal statement in this country and still have your trust in yourself. That is just how wicked we are as human beings. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his grace, he saved us. How important to turn from ourselves and not trust our righteousness any more than our sins to save us. To turn from our righteousness, to turn from what which is filthy rags, to turn from our wisdom, to turn from everything that's ours, and just embrace the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, maybe you've been a churchgoer, but you've not yet been born again, our prayer for you is that God will speak to your heart through this word, and that the pronouncement of Jesus will ring in your heart and you won't be able to get it out of your mind, and that the pronouncement that the Lord said with such a shout of victory from the cross of Calvary will echo with you the rest of your life. It is finished. And you will run to the cross of Calvary and embrace the Lord Jesus as the one that died for sinners and rose again. Father, we thank you for the work of our blessed Lord on the cross of Calvary. We're thankful, Father, he left this world with a cry of victory on his lips. And Father, we rejoice in that victory. Only God could achieve such things. It was God's wisdom and God's power and weakness that brought that all about. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the finished work of our blessed Lord. May we be about his business now in proclaiming that to everyone we meet, in heralding it around our neighborhood and families. Surely this word rung in the heart of John. Maybe even, as one said, more than the resurrection itself. It rang in his heart the rest of his life, so that at the end of his life, he included it in his account. And may the pronouncement of the Lord ring in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.